Well, good morning again. If you have your Bible with you, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 15, or you can turn to page 3 of our worship guide, and you'll find our text there, Genesis chapter 15. And as you're finding your place, we are continuing our series that we've entitled Into the Unknown, Walking with God in Uncertain Times. And today we come to one of the most important passages in all of the Bible. All of the Bible, all of redemptive history basically finds its place here in this text. It's foundational to everything that we believe, really to the gospel itself. And in this text, we discover that God is a promise keeper. He's the promise keeper. And so, if you found your place, let me begin reading Genesis chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. Hear now God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word to us this morning. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abram brought all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, I ask, O Lord, that you would help me. In Jesus' name, amen. You believe God, but if you're honest, sometimes doubt and discouragement flood your heart, don't they? Oh, I mean, as believers, we believe that God exists, but doubt arises for any number of reasons. Maybe it's you doubt your salvation. You see the promises in the gospel that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because He died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave. And so if you've trusted in Jesus, you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life forever. And you believe that. But doubt is lurking underneath the surface. And you ask yourself, for God so loved the world, but does he really love me? am I really saved? Or you go through difficult times, you go through trials, and you cry out to God, God, where are you? You said you would never leave me or forsake me. Yet I'm walking through this valley of the shadow of death, and I do fear the evil because I don't sense that you're with me. Lord, I know that's not true, but can you help me? See, the reality is that no matter how much we try to fool ourselves and put on the happy face, we sometimes struggle with doubt, and doubt's twin sister, discouragement. Discouragement just means no confidence, no hope, total disheartenment. Have you ever been there? I've been there. And it's utterly paralyzing when you are there, isn't it? Well, fortunately, we have someone in the scriptures, the man of faith, as it were, he can relate to that as well. Abram was in a similar situation. At the age of 75, God told him to pick up and just go to a land to walk into the unknown. And he did so trusting and knowing in the God who knows all things, believing the promises that God gave him. He knew them as much as he knew himself. He knew that that was true. And so he went out. And God promised him again in Genesis 13 that his offspring would be more numerous than the dust on the earth. And he believed that. But then in Genesis 14, we saw last week, Darren preached, Abram goes on a courageous campaign with 300 men to rescue his nephew Lot from his enemies. And after that, Abram's mortality is ever before him. Oh, he knew that God would fulfill his promises, but as he looked around at the circumstances, doubt and discouragement began to creep in. I'm old. I'm going to die. Where's the promises, Lord? And God does something amazing. He reassures him that all that he promised Abraham would happen. And not only does he promise him that it will happen, he stakes his very godhood on the fact by sealing that covenant promise with a blood oath. And Abram believed. He believed. And so the main idea of our text is because God keeps all of his promises, he calls us to trust in him alone. Three things to see related to this. First of all, God reaffirms his promise of offspring to Abram. And the first thing to see related to this is Abram's doubt. In verse 1, we read, the text says, after these things. After what things? Well, after the battle I just mentioned to you where Abram goes with 300 men. He goes to rescue Lot from his enemies. And he has this amazing military victory. And after that, he shows his faithfulness to God. He gives an offering to God of a tenth of all of his spoils to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And now the Lord here then in verse 1, after these things, the Lord tells Abram, fear not. Fear not, Abram. But what did Abram fear? I mean, Abram had everything from a human perspective. He had everything you could ever want. He had wealth. He had a beautiful wife. He was a military hero. He had a great reputation. What does he fear? Why? Well, a couple things. I think, first of all, the kings that Abram had defeated, this is what commentators point out, the kings that he had defeated probably were going to regroup and try to attack him again. So he fears maybe another attack. But I think our text also reveals something else. After God tells Abram not to fear, listen to what Abram says in verses 2 and 3. He says this, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? You have given me no offspring. In other words, Lord, I know you know all things, but me and my wife, we ain't getting any younger, okay? And I know you know that, but in case you didn't, you know, the biological clock is ticking. Matter of fact, it really never ticked to begin with. And speaking about getting things ticking, I just ticked off a bunch of people who want my head on a platter. So God, what's the deal? See, all he can see is death, right? He and his wife's bodies are dead in terms of procreation, right? And then he and his wife, they're advanced in years, and so natural death is looming on the horizon, and then his enemies are probably going to regroup, and they're going to want to kill him, so there's death there. He's surrounded by death. That's all he can see, and so his fear is related to his faith. He had left everything to follow the Lord. He knew that the promises of the Lord were true, that they were amazing, that God had the power to give him those promises. He believes all that, yet nothing had happened. You ever been in that place where you're like, God, when's this going to happen? That was Abraham. And doubt and discouragement start to flood his soul, and he can't figure out, how is God going to fulfill these promises? Now, what we need to do here, we need to distinguish between what I will call believing doubt and skeptical doubt. Believing doubt knows that God exists, that God can do all that he says, but you have trouble resting in the Lord. You have trouble resting in his promises. So the cry of the one with believing doubt is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But that's different than skeptical doubt. The doubt of the skeptic says, I don't believe and I won't believe, and there is nothing that you can do to help my unbelief. Matter of fact, he might even dare God. I dare you to help my unbelief. That's the doubt of the skeptic. But Abram had he had believing doubt. Lord, I believe, but I really need your help. I really need your help. And when we have these kinds of doubts, the Lord, what I love is the Lord doesn't berate us. He doesn't look at you and go, you ingrate, I can't believe that you would have the nerve to have any of these kinds of doubts. No, what the Lord does is he comforts us. Pastor Ligon Duncan puts it great when he says this, quote, when God's believing people beg him to strengthen their faith, God shows an incredibly tender, fatherly forbearance and helps them along gently. Gently. I remember when I was 5 years old, that was just a few years ago, and I had a very traumatic experience. I almost drowned. And so I was terrified of the water after that. I wouldn't go into the water. I would just stay on the edge of the beach. And then the next year we went to the shore, and my dad wanted to take me on a raft and kind of walk me through the water, but I wouldn't get on it. And so my father said, well, I'll show you that you can trust me, that I'm going to be with you, okay, and you can trust me. And he took my sister, my younger sister, and puts her on the raft, and she was all happy. Yay, I get to do this, you know, and she's on the raft, and he's bringing her along. And he said, and so my dad says, so you see, son, you can trust me. You don't have to fear. I have you in my presence. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. You can trust. I promise I'm going to keep you safe. And so I got on the raft, and he did. The whole time I'm holding on for dear life. But I believed, I trusted in my father that he was going to protect me, that he loved me. He promised to take care of me. And I banked my very life on it. And that's what God does for Abram. Like a father to a child, God reassures him. Listen to what he says. Fear not, Abram. Don't be afraid. All Abram could see was death, but God says, I'm your shield. I'm going to protect you. You're not going to die before all these promises come to you. And he says, your reward is going to be very great. What reward? Well, the reward of land, the reward of offspring, and then the ultimate reward that all those things point to. You know what all those things point to? They point to God himself. God was going to be his God and his offspring's God forever. God is the ultimate reward. And God is saying, this is what's going to happen to you. Do not fear. What do you fear in your life? When you're in those moments of fear, when I'm in those moments of fear, we have to keep going back to this. Recognize that your Heavenly Father is with you. And how is he with you? Through faith in a crucified and risen Savior who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, that's all great, but these promises hinged on something very important. Abraham had to have offspring. So Abraham is discouraged. He has no confidence. He has no hope. And so he asks God, is Eliezer, my servant, supposed to be my heir? In other words, what he's saying is, surely that can't be, Lord. I mean, my name means exalted father. That's what Abram means, exalted father. And Abram and Sarah are childless. You can just hear people snickering as he walked by. Hey, there's exalted father. How you doing, exalted father? And where's the kids? And now here's this promise of offspring. And Abram's like, I'm exalted father. You promised me offspring. It certainly can't be this. Can it, Lord? And the Lord gives him a sign of reassurance. He tells Abram, no, it's not going to be Eliezer. It's going to be your own son that's going to be your heir. And to amplify the promise, you see what he does? He tells Abram, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look up into the sky. And I want you to number the stars if you can. That's how your offspring are going to be. You're going to have a son, and your offspring are going to be more numerous than all of these stars in the sky. Now, I want you to think for a moment, if that was you, if you're Abraham, you're about 80, 85, somewhere in that neighborhood, all you know is death, your wife is barren, and the Lord tells you that, what would your response be? I'll tell you what my response would be. No way. Lord, I don't think so. Okay? I'll believe it when I see it. But what does Abraham do? How does Abram respond? Verse 6. He believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness. Abram knew that he was powerless to bring these things to pass, but he trusts entirely in the Lord who brings life out of death, and it's counted to him as righteousness. And it's right here where we see, if those words sound familiar, it's right here where we see the very essence of what the gospel is all about. In the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote, he belabors the fact that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, that we stand condemned before a holy God. But Jesus paid the full price for all of our sins. And he rose from the grave so that we could be right with God. Not on the basis of our works, but through faith in Christ alone. Paul says we are justified through faith apart from works. And then to prove that point in Romans chapter 4, what's the example he uses to prove that point? It's right here, Abram. This very passage. He goes on, he says in chapter 4, he says, how was Abraham justified? It was by works. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness so that the promise would rest on grace and be guaranteed to all who would believe, just like Abraham. And Paul says that despite the deadness of Abram's body, he believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that are not as though they were. And then Paul wraps up everything that he says there in chapter 4. And he says that those who believe like Abraham, the righteousness of Christ will be counted to us who believe in Christ, whom God raised from the dead. And so, the promise is not just some of grace. The promise is all of grace. The promise comes to you, Abram, not because you won a great battle. as great as you did. The promise comes not because you gave a great offering, as great as that was. The promise comes not because you offered a sacrifice, no matter how costly that was, or any other good work that you did. It's all of grace. It's all by my grace alone and by my Spirit alone. And the only way you can access that is by renouncing your own self-sufficiency, recognizing your own inability to do it, and resting and trusting in Christ alone. And that's what Abram did. And that's what we must do. Where are you with the Lord today? What are you trusting in? If the Lord asked you right now, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What work are you going to turn to? What this passage is teaching us, and what the gospel is teaching us, is that you and I are not able to take hold of this promise of redemption, this promise of salvation, by our own strength. It's impossible. So what do we have to do? We must trust in the one who brings life out of death. And when we do, we are declared righteous. Not our own righteousness, because that's like filthy rags before God. The pure, pristine righteousness of Christ is given to us now. And that's what we're clothed in when we trust in him. So have you done that today? Have you trusted in Christ? I want to encourage you to consider that and to do that if you haven't. And if you have trusted Christ, what are you trusting in now when you have doubts, when you have fears? You don't stop trusting in Christ, right, once you receive Christ. This is a living faith. Every day we recognize, I'm not able to do anything apart from Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus said? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So the first thing is God reaffirms his promise of offspring. The second point, God reaffirms his promise of land. In verse 7, the Lord reminds Abram that it was the Lord who brought him out of the land of Ur and promised him all this land. It was the Lord who brought him out of his former life of paganism. And again, it's a reminder of what? It's a reminder that it's all of grace. Abram wasn't any better than anybody else. God didn't call Abram because he was such a good guy. God called Abram out of Ur because it was his will to do so. Because it was all of grace. And the application for us is when you and I doubt our salvation, we need to go back to these covenant words, the Lord brought you out. You didn't bring yourself out. If you're a believer here today, ask yourself, why am I here? How did I get here? It was the Lord who brought you out with a mighty hand. You didn't bring yourself out. And upon hearing this promise in verse 8, Abram asked the Lord for a sign. O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And Abram's question here, you would say, well, because the Lord just said it, Abram. Right? That should settle it. The Lord said it. That should settle it. And it did settle it for Abram. What he's doing here is a humble request for a sign to help strengthen and solidify his faith as he continues to walk into the unknown. Remember, we have the benefit of living 2,000 years after Christ. We know we have all the promises, the resurrection. We have all that. Abram didn't have that. Lord, I need a sign. And in verses 9 through 17, we find this very unusual scene. God tells Abram, what I want you to do, I want you to get these animals. I want you to chop them up, chop them in two. Everything except the birds, and I want you to put them opposite each other. And then we read that he falls into a deep sleep. Does that sound familiar? He falls into a deep sleep. Remember Adam in the garden? He falls into a deep sleep, and God takes a rib out. He falls into a deep sleep, and we read about this great and a dreadful darkness that comes over him. And in the middle of that, God tells Abram, he gives him a vision of what's going to happen in the future. He gives him a prophecy. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to have offspring, and they're going to inherit the land, but before they inherit the land, guess what they're going to do? They're going to suffer. They're going to suffer affliction. But then I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to bring them out, and they're going to possess the land. And as for you, You're going to die in a good old age, and you're going to be fine. Think about what God just told him here. How much confidence would that have given Abram for God to tell him those things? Right? This is what's going to happen. You don't have to worry, is basically what God is saying. And not just him, but think of the people of Israel that Moses led out of Egypt that are the offspring spoken of here in this text. Remember, Moses is the human author of Genesis, and he's writing to his people. They're getting ready to enter the promised land. It's now the people would have been reading this, and they're on the verge of entering the promised land. And they're like, wow, this is our story. It's really going to happen. Here it is. Right? Think of how that would have bolstered their faith and their confidence in the Lord. But not just them, not just Abram, not just them, but us. Because ultimately, all these things point to a greater reality, a greater fulfillment, and that is the ultimate promised land of heaven itself. And for all those who trust in Jesus Christ, that's what you have. And so now we can look back to this and go, yes, God is a promise keeper. Even though I walk through the valley here, and I walk through the wilderness of this world, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I am secure in Christ because he's going to keep me. He's going to fulfill his promise to me. And what's his promise to me? That everyone who trusts in the Lord is going to experience eternal life forever with God in the ultimate promised land. But now, how could Abram know for sure? How could Israel know for sure? How can we know for sure that that's exactly what God said it, so we should know for sure for that, right? But is there anything else that we could say, God said it, but look at what else God did. And we could say, you know what, now it's solidified. That takes us to the third point. God seals his covenant promise with a bond, with a blood oath. God seals his covenant with a blood oath. Going back to the animals and the ancient world, kings would make covenants with the people that they conquered. And then the leaders, they're called vassals, they would walk. You had the animals on each side. The vassal would walk between the pieces of the animals. The animals on the ground represented the curse. So what was being said there was, okay, here's the deal. When you walk before the pieces of the animals here, which represent the curse, what you're saying is if you break the covenant, you're going to be slaughtered just like those animals. You're going to have the curse just like those animals. And that's what we find here in this text, exactly what we'll find except for one crucial difference. Who is it that walks through the pieces of animals? Is it the servant Abram? Or is it the king? God himself. God himself walks through in the form of a burning pot and the other thing. Flaming torch. Thank you, Josh, our resident biblical scholar. Flaming torch. He goes through, he manifests that, and he goes through. What God is saying is, listen, Abram and everybody, every believer, every child of Abraham, here's what I'm saying to you. I stake my very godhood on this promise. If these promises don't come to be, I'm cursed. I know I'm no longer God. Wow. Isn't that amazing? We have the full confidence now. God stakes his very existence on these promises. God, Abraham and we couldn't have asked for a stronger promise. That's assurance. But why all the fuss? Maybe you've asked yourself, why all the fuss about land and offspring? What does this have to do with me? That's nice, Abram. You didn't have kids. You and your wife want kids. God said he's going to give you kids, and those kids are going to be dwell on the land. You didn't have land, so you wanted to... Okay, great. So what? What does it have to do with me? Everything. And to understand the promise to Abraham, we really have to go look back, and we have to look forward. We got to go back to the Garden of Eden. Remember the Garden of Eden? God makes what we call a covenant of works with Adam and his descendants after him. You remember the descendants were supposed to, Adam and Eve were supposed to multiply and fill the earth, right? There's that idea of offspring. Adam was supposed to obey God perfectly. And if he obeyed God perfectly, they would inherit life. So there they are in Eden, in paradise, the promised land, so to speak. And what does Adam do? Well, he sins. And when he sins, what happens to him and his descendants after him? Well, they're cast out of the promised land. They're cast out of Eden. But does the story end there? No. God makes a promise in Genesis 3:15. He says, here's what's going to happen. The offspring of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, and he's going to bruise his heel. All that's pointing to Christ. And that's called the covenant of grace. In other words, salvation is going to come through this Savior, and it's going to be by grace alone, through faith in that Savior who's going to destroy the works of the devil. And that promise in Genesis 3:15 is filled up here, this covenant with Abram. That's what we're talking about. That promise is filled up with Abram, this land and this offspring. And there's two stages of fulfillment to this covenant with Abram. The first stage is the people of Israel. Moses will write in Deuteronomy 1:10 that Israel had multiplied more numerous than all the stars of the sky. Does that sound familiar? There they were. And then he takes them into the promised land, into Eden. And there they are in Eden. They build the temple representing the very presence of God with his people. But then what happens to Israel? They sin. Just like Adam in paradise, Israel sins and they're cast out of the land, just like Adam was cast out of the land. But the story doesn't end there. Then we find the second stage of fulfillment, which is in Christ. Paul in Galatians says that the offspring of Abraham, the true offspring, you know who the true offspring is that Paul says? It's Christ. The promise was made to Abraham and his offspring, who is Christ. Wow, what a bombshell. The promise was made to Christ? And so what that means is that all of the Abrahamic promises here of land and seed, great nation, blessing to the nations, are ultimately fulfilled in Christ. In Christ. And we see this come out in the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, what does the Lord do? He gathers his disciples, he gives them the bread, this is my body, and he gives them the cup. And he says, this is the cup of what? The new covenant. In what? My blood. He seals the covenant promises, the covenant of grace, salvation forever and ever, land, offspring. What is the land? The land is the ultimate promised land of heaven, right? The new heavens, the new earth, the offspring. All those now who are in Christ, who trust in Christ, are the true children of Abraham. And those offspring, it's people from every nation, tribe, and earth, every nation, tribe, and tongue. And he says, that's what it is. This is the new covenant sealed in my blood. The new covenant is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 and this covenant here with Abram. And that's what we inherit now. You're in Christ. Those promises are yours by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And every time we partake of the meal, we're recognizing God is a promise keeper. He has fulfilled all the promises made going all the way back to Abram. Now the question is, how do we respond to such things? How do we respond when we struggle with doubt? Here's how. Preach the gospel to them. The gospel of what? The gospel of the certain promises of God in Christ that are yes and amen. The gospel of the irrefutable fact that though Jesus was dead, he didn't stay dead, but rose up bodily from the grave for our justification. And so whether the devil whispers in your ear that God doesn't love you and that you're not right with God even though you trust in Christ alone, you can remember that like Abram, all who believe in the Lord are counted righteous because the righteousness of Christ is ours. And that's what God sees you through. And so we can walk into the unknown because of the one that we know who always keeps all of his promises. His word is a light unto our path. We walk by faith, not by sight, because we know that our Lord is leading us to the ultimate promised land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land of heaven. And all this comes to us through the person and work of the ultimate offspring of Abram, Jesus Christ, who purchased all of the promises and us through his blood. And the Lord bids us now, as he did to Abram, to do what? Believe, trust, rest, take hold. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm not going to let you go. I know you struggle with things, but I'm with you. All these promises are yours. And the sign and the seal of all that is the cross of Christ. And it's represented right here at the table. Word and sacrament. God's promises are true. So let us take hold of Christ and fix our eyes on him who's the author and the finisher of our faith for his glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you because you are a promise keeper. You never fail to keep your promises, and they're all fulfilled in Christ. Lord, would you help us to believe in those times of doubt and discouragement? Lord, would we preach the gospel to them that we are united to Christ and no devil in hell can harm us. In Jesus' name, amen.